I got a really good topic here. Those of you who have read the chapter, the wrath of God. What do you think of when you hear the word wrath?
Anger.
Grapes of.
Interesting. That's good. All right. One, let's see if this one. I looked for something on wrath and got this. What does it say if you read it backwards?
Damn it, I'm mad.
It's palindrome.
It is. That's exactly what it is. A palindrome. I suppose it's the humor that I could get to about wrath. How many of you ever got spanked as a kid? Okay, we have a common experience to start with. And we were talking earlier about child rearing and the fact that in my case, my parents used it as a consequence for bad actions when I was too young and immature to really understand the long-term consequences, that there had to be something bad that I could relate to. But, you know, taking somebody else's toy or breaking my sister's doll, you know, that was wrong. But as for a little kid, I didn't fully understand what was wrong with that, but I learned to respect the paddle. So, as a matter of fact, my father had one of these with a ball and a rubber band.
Oh, ping pong.
That you bounce like that. We had one without the rubber band. All of us started as kids, and most of us have had kids or at least been involved with raising little kids, nieces, nephews, or taught school, or so we are at least vaguely familiar with child development. Now, I didn't run this past Carol, but I think she would agree with this. She's got a degree in child development, I don't know. It starts out, a baby starts out with self-awareness that lying on their back in a crib, they suddenly at some point realize they got fingers that they can move. And then they got toes and they can do things and they can roll over and crawl and things. So it becomes self-aware of what they can do. And then they start noticing, well, it's the same person or a couple of people who feed me when I'm hungry or change me when I need a diaper change. You become aware of your caregivers. And then there are these other people. They may be family. They may be friends at kindergarten. So, and then they're strangers, people you haven't seen before, and suddenly they pass through your life. In each case of this development, you have different rules of engagement. How you relate to your parents is different from how you relate to your friends. And it's different from how you relate to strangers. Each time you start learning new things, new ways of communicating, of relating, and that's part of what I'm seeing here. These rules involve, first, especially for kids, first of all, there's a reward for obedience. When you do what you're supposed to do, you get ice cream, you get a candy bar, you get chewing gum, you get dessert. You clean your plate, you get dessert, okay? On the other hand, there are consequences for disobedience. Put that down and come in to supper now. go wash your hands and your face and come to supper, okay? And there are consequences if you don't. You might not get supper if you don't come in, okay? And then, when there is repeated disobedience, what happens? You get exasperated. I've had enough out of you. That's the last time we're doing this. So there are stages all the way from good rewards down to exasperation. Now, for me, there were two key words to add to this. One is obedience, and the other is consequences. So keep those in mind. Packer defined wrath as a powerful and fearsome word, kind of like what y'all said when we started this class. He says, wrath is an old English word defined in my dictionary as deep, intense anger and indignation. Anger is defined as stirring of resentful displeasure and strong antagonism by a sense of injury or insult. So it's caused. Indignation is a righteous anger aroused by injustice or baseness. Such is wrath. And wrath, the Bible tells us, is an attribute of God. God is wrathful. Now, my interpretation is about the consequences part, because it is my understanding that God, being a perfect entity, does not cause or dispense evil. He has nothing to do with evil, but he lets it happen. It's a consequence. And it's a choice that we make. It's a result of what we do. It's not what he makes happen. Okay? That's where I got this. And to me, the Old Testament can be considered like child development. You start with Genesis, with Adam and Eve. Starts with self-awareness. First, they understand about themselves. Then they're introduced to a caregiving parent. And it develops into a mature nation. So you've got all the way from birth and self-awareness all the way through maturity. And in the process, there are periods of obedience and periods of disobedience and consequences. That's what a perspective on the Old Testament. Now, I looked up the words, and I gave you a word count here to show you that wrath appears a lot in the Old Testament. I've got an RSV version on my web page, and it can do word searches real quick, so it's really handy to do that. And that's what I did. Wrath shows 179 times in the Old Testament and only 37 in the New. Anger, 249 times in the Old Testament and only 15 in the New. New Testament's a whole lot softer. I also looked up fury, love, and care. Now, I think the reason that love and care are smaller numbers is because there are a whole lot fewer books in the New Testament. And if we had more of Paul's letters, we'd probably have a whole lot more love and care, because that was a theme of Paul and John both. But anyway, so it's an interesting thing. Now, let's go back to God's relationship, that what he is defining in this maturing process with the nation of Israel, building them up from a couple of people up through a full nation on the world. Okay? In that process, he made covenants with the people. And we have talked recently about the difference between a covenant and a treaty. A treaty is both parties agree to do or not do something, and there will be rewards and consequences. God's relationship is a covenant. It has nothing to do with the people of what they do. He said, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God, regardless. And here again, I saw a family relationship. Your parents, you don't get to choose your parents. They chose you. And you can choose your friends, but you can't change your parents. You can't change God. God is the God of his people, and they got no choice in it. They can choose who they're friends with, but they got one God because he already spoke up. That's the same kind of permanence in a relationship. All right, so we have obedience and discipline, that those are relevant and necessary parts in the development. Packer says, well, if they're so important, how come we don't talk about them? How come nobody preaches on them? When's the last time you heard a sermon that included the wrath of God? I mean, the closest I can think of might be some of the fundamentalist sermons about fire and brimstone as their focus. But that's about as close as we get to it. And in Presbyterian churches, we don't talk about fire and brimstone. We just don't do that. All right. Packer says the first reason we don't do it is because it seems like an unworthy thing of God. That wrath comes from being really mad, like you were talking about, getting really angry. And that doesn't sound like something God ought to be doing, that we would think that he could do that. Packer says, well, that's possible. It implies a loss of self-control or wounded pride. Something you did to me that made me that mad, and I'm going to take it out on you, show you my wrath. That's possible. But because God is God and he's not human, he's not stuck with that emotion. You can't wound God like you can another person. He's not limited to those kinds of feelings. So if he could, that would be another one of those ways to manipulate God. And I also know you can't manipulate God. A lot of people try. God, if you just get me out of this, I'll do so-and-so. I'll go to church every Sunday from now on. I'll be nice to my mother-in-law. It just, you know, just help me out. All right, anyway. He said in this thing, he said that in the Bible views, this never leads God to any kind of foolish or impulsive or immoral acts in the way that it would on a human. He doesn't have those human traits. And in the same way, God's wrath in the Bible is never capricious. It's not self-indulgent. It's not irritable or morally ignoble like it would be human. God is only angry where anger is called for. And then that God's wrath is always judicial, which is a judge administering justice. Who's got Romans 2?
But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done.
Repay each person according to what they have done. Somebody's got Psalm 62, verse 12.
Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and your reward, everyone, according to what they have 62, done.
62:12.
And well, at the back part's what you want, I think. You reward everyone according to what they have done.
Correct.
But the first starts with that other 12. Two things.
You're right.
God has read it all.
And he's going to repay. My version of RSV says requite. He will requite each person for their works. And
repay is a better word.
I think it is. I think it's clear. That's one of those things where we update the language a little, make it more relevant. But that's basically what it is. He's going to give you what you deserve. And as I said earlier, God's wrath is something that it's a result of what we choose. The Apostle John wrote about this, that we stand condemned because of our own choices. Somebody's got John 3:18-19. This is right after he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Who's got it?
Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil.
Even though there's light in the world available, people go looking for darkness to hide because what they're doing, they don't want seen. They don't want it in the light. It's a choice. There's light, there's dark. Which way are you going to choose? I remember, and a lot of you have heard the story before about the Indian chief and the brave. And the brave was asking the chief about how he made his decisions and how he chose good and bad. And the chief said, "There are two dogs in me, a white dog and a black dog, and they are always fighting." And the brave said, "Which one wins?" And the chief said, "The one I feed." It's a choice. It's a choice. Paul's letter to Rome. There's a lot of stuff in here, and Packer makes several points. One is that God's wrath is the active manifesting of his hatred of irreligion and moral evil. Basically, God gets mad because he really doesn't like sin. That's one big point. The second one is that the wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. He said, if you want proof, look around. Look at the things, the bad things that happen to people because of their bad choices. Consequences. They pick the wrong thing, the wrong people to associate with, the wrong activities, and bad things happen to them. So just look, and you can see that God is allowing bad things to happen because of bad choices. But is there an escape? Can we get out of this? Can we get out of this cycle of making bad choices and escape the wrath? And he said in Romans 5:9, "Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Blood of Jesus, that's his blood. The blood of Jesus has saved you from the wrath of God. And justified in this, where did I get to? The next verse he quoted was from chapter 3. "They are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus," which restates exactly what we just said, "whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins." Forbearance, overlooking our past sins. He's willing to do that, and he did it through the blood of Christ. Justified was a term that's used here, and justified means to be forgiven. and accepted as righteous. And we know righteous means a right relationship with God. So that's how we got justified, by the blood. And the expiation is the act of making amends or reparation for guilt or wrongdoing. It's an atonement. So that's fully explained there. Somebody's got 1 Thessalonians 1:10.
I've got that. And I learned my lesson from Anne that I should just read what's on the sheet here. I'm just going to read when I'm supposed to.
It's okay.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Want to add an editorial to that?
I was going to start on the very first part of that sentence, okay, but that's challenge me. Let's see. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
So, to the church in Rome, but it applies today. Make the better choice, and the atonement is available to you. Now, after all of this discussion of wrath and where it comes from and how it is an attribute of God, but it's not the humankind that we get mad when we are hurt, when we are injured, but he allows consequences. And Packer then says, he goes to A.W. Pink, and he says, you need to be thinking about this. Now that we've discussed it, and you understand the terms, and the fact that there's consequences to bad choices, we need to think about this for a couple of reasons. He uses the word meditate, but there are several reasons. The first is, you need to really understand how much God hates sin. That's the first thing. God really hates sin. And we are all sinful. So we don't want to stay in his bad list. We have an opportunity to get to his good list. Think about that. We get there because, I'm sorry. First of all, that you are, because of this wrath and your bad choices, you really do stand a chance of suffering the consequences. And you need to take that really to heart. He says, to your soul, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He can take you and do all kind of bad things to you because you deserve it. We're in that list. But the final point is, we need to truly appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ saved us from that. You aren't on the bad list if you accept Christ. So that's, think about those terms. My summary in this was also from this. In an ever-increasingly secular culture, one that seems more hostile to the Christian worldview every day, Christians need to know what they believe and why they believe it so that we can communicate it to the world. That, to me, is really the theme of the Trinity Bible Study class. This particular thing with Packer is so that you understand God and understand your relationship to God. But the rest of this class is about understanding what your faith is so that you are comfortable in that knowledge. And frankly, that's how you can evangelize. You are comfortable talking about what you believe. So if somebody asks you or questions something, you understand what you believe and why you believe that and where your references are, what you can go to. That's really what I think this class is supposed to be doing, preparing you like that, so you've got a solid foundation in your faith. Questions? Comments? John?
Well, I think one of the key things is God is holy, and sin is an offense against his holiness. And so when there's that offense against his holiness, it's almost an automatic in his personality because he can't abide with sin. But the blessing of his love for the Christian is that in Christ we will be saved from the wrath to come, and we know from eschatology or the future the wrath of God's coming, you see. But the Christian has the peace of God and the peace with God that we don't have to worry about being subject to that wrath, because on the first revelation or resurrection, when the Lord takes the church home, they will be saved from even the presence of the wrath of God, because they will be with Christ. See, so it's part of the love of God also that he's going to save us from that wrath to come, which by his word is coming, and the fierceness of it is just awful. So there's a lot of ways to describe it. There are stories, for example, of a group in the Canadian prairies, and all stories have a little shortfall within that biblical stories, if you will. But the group was going through the prairies in Canada, and it's high grass, and all of a sudden little animals are running by and what have you, wind starts blowing up, and the guide knew immediately that it was a prairie fire coming, you see. And so what he did, he went off a little ways, took a match or whatever, lit the grass, it burned out in ever-increasing circle, and when it had been a large circle, he invited the people to get into where the burning had taken place. And some people might have ran and said, oh, we'll outrun it or something like that. However, when the prairie fire came, it hit the burned-out area, and the fire went around and saved on the principle that fire can only burn one time. And where did that fire burn? It burned at the cross in Christ. It says, from above have you sent fire into my bones, and it has prevailed against them. You see, so the safe place is in Christ, where the punishment and the fire has already taken place. And all these things show the love of God for his children and the mercy that he has for them. And of course, as the Father loved the Son with only the love of God, which is, we can't imagine, you can imagine his feeling when people turn down and neglect or speak against him, you see. So you can see a wrath building up in that indignation. So
that's an interesting analogy. Yes. Anything else?
I was stealing. That may show up in a sermon sometime, but I'm not.
All right, let's circle up. Heavenly Father, we understand that your wrath is certainly justified, that it is a consequence of poor choices on our part. Thank you, Lord, for saving us from that wrath through Jesus. Help us to make better choices and to be prepared to share our joy and salvation with others around us. Watch over us until we gather again in your name, Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.